I trust that this morning's meditation has already been read, but let us, especially in that verses 3 and 4, where we read, "Now Jesus left Judea and went back to Galilee, on his way there, he had to go to Samaria." And also in verse 35 of this chapter, Jesus says, "I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already white for the harvest." And I think this Savior's name, the Christian Fence. The Christian Fence, listen. Listen to a voice which is becoming louder and louder and which is pressing more and more upon the American conscience. Have you heard this voice before? There's a voice which is saying, "We have arrived. Yoma Yagada. We have arrived." This is the voice of the most recent immigrant group. This is the voice of the Hispanic American. Such sentiments as expressed in the preceding declaration, I have heard expressed time and time again by various Hispanics. What is meant by such a statement is that the Hispanic minority in this country is rapidly growing numerically to become the largest minority, and they are thus just now beginning to perceive themselves as being the sociological and political force in this country that they truly are and are becoming. They have arrived, and they are here to stay. As Raul Isaguirre, director of the National Council of La Raza, an umbrella group of Hispanic American organizations, says, as he has said, the 1980s will be the decade of the Hispanic. Or as an article in the October 16, 1978 issue of this particular Time magazine states, "It is now our turn in the sun." In the 1980s so far have fully been a decade of Hispanic. We have seen well over 100,000 Cuban refugees come to our shores. That there are some Cuban refugees adjusting to life right now here in St. Louis, and some of our seminarians are involved in instructing them in the Christian faith. We also continue to hear a large number of immigrants coming from Mexico, not to mention other Latin American countries. According to this article in Time, Hispanic immigration, legal and illegal, is now running at the staggering rate of 1 million people a year. That's a lot of people. And this high rate of immigration is going to continue, probably, whether we like it or not. And these people, they are our responsibility. The gospel, if we believe and confess, has no room in it for petty and sinful prejudices. To illustrate this, let's look at our text. It is a well-known fact that Samaritans and Jews were quite generally prejudiced towards one another. Yet in our text, Jesus, a Jew, never once hesitated to do that from offering that word of life and that word of forgiveness to a despised Samaritan woman. Jews for centuries had despised Samaritans, and the feeling was mutual. Something of the feeling between the two groups may be gauged from the words of the Jewish writer Ben Sira. He says, "With two nations my soul is vexed, and the third is no nation. That is, those who live on Mount Seir, and the Philistines, and the foolish people that dwell in Shechem." One can almost hear the sneer in his voice. With such name calling going on, one can readily realize that there was no love lost between these two groups of people. Dislike of each other had developed to such a point that strict Jews avoided Samaritan territory at all costs. Less fussy people, however, may not have prepared to circumvent the area because of the extra miles involved. In the matter of coming from the opposite direction, Josephus tells us that it was the custom of Galileans to pass through Samaria when they went to Jerusalem for the feast. Be this as it may, the Samaritan woman herself informs us that Jews do not associate However, Jesus has a purpose for doing this. Jesus asked for a drink of water purposely. Yes, he really was thirsty, but there's more to it than that. John, the writer of our text, has already cued us into the fact that Jesus is on a divine mission. The evangelist has alerted us to this by his use of the Greek word dei. Dei translated, it is necessary, is the same Greek word which is used in John 3:14, where Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also is it necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up. It was necessary that Christ be lifted up on the cross in order that our sins might be forgiven. It was necessary, as we have found in our text, that Jesus passed through Samaria in order that the sins of the Samaritan woman might be forgiven, and in order that the gospel might be preached in Samaria. Finally, it is necessary, since our sins have been forgiven for Christ's sake, that we go out now with this gospel of forgiveness, and that we proclaim it to all the world and to all of our neighbors. God help us accomplish this task that He has given us, namely this task of sharing the word of life with those who are our old neighbors as well as our now new neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.